Would you take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be reading verses 24 through the end of the chapter, and we're going to be looking at the cost of true discipleship. The cost of true discipleship, beginning at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that verse 28 goes with the next chapter. Remember, verses and chapter divisions were installed many years after the fact. They are not inspired. They are put there by man to aid in the memorization and referencing of the Scriptures. But verse 28 goes, and it basically gives us an understanding of what the Lord is talking about. And so we're going to take up verse 28 in a later message with chapter 17 as we look at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to focus on verses 24 through 27 today as we consider the cost of discipleship. Dear Father, I thank you for this break in the weather where we can be able to listen to your word. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might work in our hearts today. Lord, there is so much for us to glean from your word. And I pray that we would not be thinking about all the activities of this day and the meal that we're going to be enjoying together, but that we might focus our hearts and minds upon your precious word at this time. And that we might examine our hearts to see whether we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, or are we just part-time, halfway disciples. I pray, Father, that you might work in our hearts today in a very powerful way, and that your Spirit would bring about conviction of sin, and that there might be a turning to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we've said here in chapter 16, the Lord is preparing his disciples for many events that are about to take place. He's preparing them for the fact that he is going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed by one of them. He is going to be put on trial. He is going to be beaten terribly. He is going to go to a cruel cross. He's going to die there. And he's going to be raised again from the dead the third day. You talk about traumatic and life-changing events, but these are on the horizon. And he's seeking to prepare these disciples. Sadly, like most of us, some of them were not listening. Their minds did not capture and take to heart the things of the Lord. And it would not be until later on, after all these things had happened, that they began to connect the dots. And they began to realize, this is what he was talking about back there in chapter 16. Oh, this is what he was talking about. You see, folks, for most of us as human beings, we struggle. We struggle with comprehending what God seeks to teach us. And the reason that we do is because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. We're just kind of here and body, but our minds have a tendency to think about other things, and we're talking about other things, or we're thinking about what's going to happen this coming week, and we don't connect with the Word of God. This has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. I've not said anything new. But it should be instruction to us that we should listen to God whenever He speaks to us from His Word, that we should take to heart and not casually just put it off, but rather say, Lord, I want you to take your word and I want you to work in my heart today, right now. Lord, I don't want this to be something that I think about years down the road. I want to grow and I want to learn right now. And so our Lord here, speaking to the disciples, said to them, if any man will come after me, in other words, if you're going to follow me, first of all, you have to deny yourself. Let him deny himself. Now, this is how we do in modern times. Let him deny himself, and then we have a word that follows that. Let him deny himself donuts. All right? Let him deny himself ice cream. Let him deny himself, maybe I won't take that trip to Europe. Maybe we'll just stay here this year. I'm denying myself. That's not at all what the Savior is saying here. Forget the line and the empty blank behind himself, and let's go back to that word. Let him deny what? Or whom? Himself. That's who he's talking about. It's not deny yourself something. It's to deny yourself. Ooh. That's where people come face to face with the Word of God. Oh, wait a minute now. This discipleship, no, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that I deny myself. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have a tendency to make a list of all kinds of things that we could possibly mean behind it, but what I want you to see is what the Lord is saying here. To deny yourself means to yield to God's control in such a way that self has no rights whatsoever. That's strong, but that's what it means. It means to deny oneself and to yield to God's control in such a way that self has no rights at all. Eventually, we'll watch the Moody film that we were going to show today. But in that film, and also in the life of Moody, I'm reading a book that I've been working on for a couple of days, and I'm reading the life of Moody, and it tells the story of how that when he first got saved and moved to Chicago from Massachusetts, that he was on fire. But much of what he was doing was in the flesh. And he was just running, doing stuff all the time, just forcing people to come to Sunday school and so forth like that, that he had established. And God sent the Chicago fire. And that changed everything for Moody. It wiped Moody's plans out. You see, Moody had gone to all kinds of millionaires and they had built buildings and done stuff. He had over 350 kids in his Sunday school. And then the Chicago fire came and he looked to God and said, God, we just built all of these things. And he said, God spoke to him through His Word and by two pastor friends that said, Moody, you've taken on God's work and God needs to take on you. And he said, I began to think about that. He said, I was just out there spinning my wheels, doing my thing. And God called me to a greater work. And from that moment on, people said that Moody was not the same man. He was a much more serious individual. He had written letters to his mother during this time before the Chicago fire, and the letters were very light. Said, having a jolly time in Chicago. Having fun with the men down at the YMCA. It went all of these descriptions of all this stuff. And his mother began to pray, Lord, help my son D.L. to understand that serving the Lord is serious business. The Chicago fire destroyed every one of the buildings that Moody had built, destroyed the YMCA building that he had been at, destroyed all of these things, and Moody said he took away all the things that were distracting me from doing what God wanted me really to do. And that was to preach His Word all around the world. From that moment on, Moody was a different individual. He was still a jovial man. He was fun to be around. Still a jovial man. But his work was much more steady in doing what God wanted him to do rather than him just slaving away, burning the candle at both ends, doing stuff from his own imagination. He said it was the worst thing and the best thing that ever happened in his life. He said, I stopped depending upon myself and my own strength. He said, I began to deny myself and to take up my cross, which I had not done yet, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Very striking illustration of what it means to follow the Lord. It's all right to enjoy what God has given to us. I enjoy having fun with God's people. But I want to tell you something. We're living in a day and age where church has almost become a comedy routine. And there are people, folks, that are dying and going to hell every day. While we're joking around and having a great time and backslapping and all that kind of stuff, there are people that are dying and going to hell, and we're not talking to them. Why? Because we haven't come to that place where we deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. You know, I've studied through the New Testament many, many times. And I have looked at the characters of these men. And I want to tell you something about the men of the Bible and the women of the Bible. One thing that you'll note about them all, and all you have to do is read Romans 16 to get a grasp of the 27 individuals that are listed there that helped the Apostle Paul. They were all serious about God's work. They were serious about God's work. There was no frivolity in the sense of just joking around all the time. There was a sense of awareness that God put me here. He saved me by His grace for a purpose. And that purpose is to honor and glorify Him with every might and power of my being. Not to play. Not to play all the time. And we're living in a world of playing. We're churches and Christian colleges and all kinds of stuff. Not all of them. I'm not thinking any. But it's become almost a play zone. I subscribed a few years ago to Wheaton's newspaper. And I have to tell you, I was completely shocked at the attitudes that were demonstrated in that college newspaper produced by the students. It was play from the beginning of the cover to the end of the cover. Play. Party. Announcements of this activity and that activity. Whatever. And it wasn't activities to go out and to witness, or it wasn't activities related to, you know, studying the Word of God together. It was all play-oriented. And it wasn't just in an issue, it was in every issue that I finally stopped it. I'd had enough. I wanted to see what was going out there in the evangelical world. And the thing that I came away with is they know nothing about verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. It's left us. If any man would come after me, let him deny, say the next word please, himself. Deny in the Greek language is a very, very strong word. It means to step away from your purposes. Step away from your plans. Step away from your ambitions. Step away from yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Three things that are ignored today in the church. No sense of cross-bearing. No sense of denying of self. But there's this idea, yeah, I'm following Christ. I'm following Christ. Bless God. And you're not following Christ. Because there's no self-denial. And there's no cross. Now, what was a cross for? Is there anything funny about a cross? When you see a cross over a church, or you see pictures of crosses made by the Romans, and by the way, they're not pretty like the ones we have in America. The crosses that were constructed by the Romans was rough-hewn boards slapped together, and the person was tied to it with splinters and sharp edges sticking out of it, oftentimes embedded in the skin of those that were attached to it. There's nothing fun about a cross. A cross was an instrument of cruel and prolonged death. And Jesus just said, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow him. The instrument of death? Yes. That's what discipleship is. Folks, I'm going to say it again. There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to it. And we're living in a day and age that says, I'm not willing to pay that price. Sorry! I'm not willing to pay that price. I want this world. And I'm going to get what I can out of it. I'm going to have as much fun as I can while I'm here. And yeah, I'll do my duty. I'll do that. But you know what? There's no sense of denying self. Now, I'm not talking about what some imagine immediately and their minds go to. Oh, you're talking about a knuckle-dragging, frowning Christianity. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a rejoicing Christianity that loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than a house, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than an expensive car, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than money, that loves Jesus Christ more than anything that this world can give. Let me just say this, and mark my words. The biggest problem that our new president's going to have is not a leadership problem. The biggest problem he's going to have is his money. It is going to plague him his entire presidency. He has spent his entire adult life making what? Money. Pursuing material things. This morning, on one of the news programs, there was a Republican said this very thing, said the biggest problem he's going to have. They said he is so intertwined in the money-making world and his hands are so much into it that it's going to be hard for him to be able to keep that separate and be able to lead this country effectively. Now, he may be able to do that, but I'm saying the biggest problem that he's going to face is his monetary endeavors in this world, because that's all he's done all of his life. He's a multi-billionaire. He has properties all around the world. There's probably no place on this earth that's not been touched by Donald J. Trump. So the battles that he faces are going to be monetary battles dealing with his life and his money-making endeavors and these conflict of interest things that they have to sign. How is he going to be able to do that? That's the talk of the town right now. It's going to be a struggle because that's been his whole life. Now, I'm not here to criticize the new president. I'm just saying you can't be just jump in and just run. You know, you got to be a thinker, all right? What are the problems that he's going to face? Oh, they're myriad. But one of the greatest problems he's going to face is the intertwining with materialism and making the money that he has. I'm thankful that he has a vice president that at least has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and has paid an awful price as governor of Indiana and as a United States House member because of the cost that he did. That he paid. He was a member of the prayer caucus there. He's the one that helped to establish that many years ago. He was part of that class of, I think, 94 that came in and they established the prayer and they met together. Just a handful of men and they met every day for scripture reading, Bible reading, and prayer together. Boy, he took it for doing that. He's paid an awful price. Let me just say this, folks. The reason that we have such shallow Christianity today is because we know nothing of discipleship. We don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to allow God to take the controls. You know what people are doing today? Today we're holding on to the steering wheel of our life and we're fighting like crazy. We're not going to give it up to God. As long as I'm in the driver's seat, I'm happy. Wait a minute. You don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is you moving out of the driver's seat and you go into the back and Jesus Christ takes control. Our daughter is learning how to drive. We've been at it now for about 9 months and she doesn't like it whenever I get in the vehicle and I start saying, all right, now slow down a little bit. I'm getting a nosebleed. Or I think it's time to put on the brakes now. It looks like that tailpipe's getting a lot closer. All right. I kind of joke a little bit, but she's learning how to drive, and I have to say, I'm not scared out of my wits anymore to get in the truck with her. She's learned a lot, all right, during the time. She's actually driving her mother around now. That's a huge step right there. But you know what? I haven't yet had to grab a hold of the steering wheel. But we've all had those instances where we had to grab a hold of. I remember reading the story not too long ago of a 10-year-old boy who was riding with his grandfather in his truck. And his grandfather went into a diabetic seizure, slumped over in his seat. And the truck was going faster and faster because of the weight of his foot. And the 10-year-old, who had learned how to drive on the farm with his grandfather, came over there, kicked his leg off of the gas pedal, and brought the truck to a complete stop. All right? Saving both of them. He got his grandfather's cell phone and he called and he said, "We're out on such and such road." He was a 10-year-old that actually knew what road he was on. All right? Let me tell you something. Those of you that ride around in a back seat with your head stuck down on a technological gizmo, get your head up and look around. It's so sad. Whenever people say, "All right, go to the store, where's that?" "Well, we've only been there 1,000 times." "Well, I don't know. I was riding in the back seat." "Well, get your head up. Know where you're going. Don't you want to know what's going on in the world?" "We can't do it." And that's how some people are living their Christian life, by the way. They're not listening to God. They got their hands on the steering wheel and they're running their life. And they're shifting the gears. And they're in charge. Not really. Not really. Because if you're without Christ, one of these days you're going to stand before Him. And if you are Christ, He's going to punish. He's going to chastise because He loves you. That's the kind of God we serve. He loves you. He's not going to let you get away with it. And if you're getting away with it and getting away with it and getting away with it, I would begin to question, am I really a child of God? I can just keep doing what I want to do and there's no circumstances that come into my life. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That's still in the Bible, yeah. And I'll tell you what else is still in the Bible. It costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you pay no price, then you haven't received grace. You see, grace was given that we might endure the price and the cost of discipleship. Isn't that wonderful? That God gave us the means and wherewithal that we can endure denying ourselves and taking up a cross. Let's go to that third thing that's mentioned there. And follow me. You know, it's hard to deny yourself, is it not? It's one of the most difficult things. It's not easy to take up a cross. But I want to tell you that's what's even more difficult. You said, more difficult than denying yourself and taking up a cross? It's following only the Lord Jesus. And follow me. There isn't another line there, a fill in the blank. And follow somebody else that's following Jesus. Well, that sounds good. And we certainly ought to follow those that are honoring the Lord, but you need to be following the Lord Jesus. That's probably the most difficult thing that I've shared with you this morning from verse 24. And follow me. You know why it's so difficult to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's so many distractions on the way. You get distracted. My wife and I were going the other day down 90. It was lightly raining at that particular time. We were going to Walmart to pick up our groceries. By the way, I recommend that call ahead and order all your stuff. You can go online and then all you have to do is pull up in the parking lot. They deliver it out to you and you're on your way. And so we were pulling up to the light and all of a sudden, bam! And a car is rolling back toward us. It was an accident. A car was turning, hit another car that was coming down, going east on 90. They collided, glass went everywhere, smoke from radiator fluid spewing out, just like that. A boy got out of the car, stood up beside it. He was dazed. And there was another vehicle that was over on the side, off into the side of the ditch there, and they weren't getting out. And so another gentleman pulled up behind him. We had to go on out, so we weren't blocking the line, so we went on back and around. And another gentleman got out and was checking on them. But you think about distractions, not looking, not looking to see. Pulled out right in front of another car. Damaged the car, hopefully no serious injury to himself. Not watching. Let me tell you something, you can drive down a road and have your head all over the place. Not paying attention. How many times have you pulled up to a stoplight and you looked at the person next to them and they got their head buried in their technology? Or they're talking or carrying on, you know. How many times accidents happen because we're distracted? Let me just say something. Following the Lord Jesus Christ means that we have to keep down the distractions. There are a lot of distractions that come along, and that takes me back to what I said at the very beginning. This mentality of play is a distraction from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is enjoyment. There is wonderful times with God's people. Not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a play mentality, where all we think about is the next moment of play that we've got. When's the next moment of play? Oh, this is getting boring. When's the next moment of play? When's the next clown going to appear to entertain me? When's the next thing going to happen that's going to make my day what it should be? Wait a minute, stop. Why are you saying all those things? Something's not right. You don't understand discipleship. You don't understand what's required. It means, first of all, denying myself, stepping away from my rights, and putting myself completely in the control of the Lord, where He takes the steering wheel of my life and He drives me wherever He wants me to go. And then, not only that, but I'm carrying a cross all the while. This cross is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, amplified by the Savior in my life. What did He do for you? What did He do for you? He bore your hell on Calvary's tree. He bore all of the suffering for your sin on Calvary's tree for you. Let me ask you something. Was that fun? Was that entertaining? Was that something that was wonderful? No, He said He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now He's sat down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. He's glorified now. But before the glory, He had to bear your sin in His body on the tree and my sin. And He calls us to take up that cross and to follow Him. Keep the distractions to a minimum and follow after Him. That means not following somebody else. That means following the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is such a powerful, powerful verse. But He doesn't end there. Verse 25 and 26 tell us that there are two things, two hindrances to discipleship. And I want you to see them very quickly. Number one, the first hindrance to discipleship that Jesus confronts is the natural temptation to save oneself from discomfort, pain, loneliness, and loss. I want to say that again. He said, that's in the Bible? Yes. He calls them to avoid the temptation to save oneself from discomfort, pain, loneliness, or loss. Notice this, please, in verse 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So you better get it right God's way. Save yourself. You know, that's an interesting statement that one of the disciples made to Jesus Christ. Save thyself. God's not called us to save ourselves. That's His work. Our responsibility is to lose ourselves to His control. And He says here, if you save yourself from discomfort and pain and loneliness and loss because you don't want to deal with it, you will lose your life. But for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ, if you lose your life for Him, you will find it. That's the first hindrance, the temptation to save yourself. To save yourself. Oh, my. The highway of history is littered with the wrecks of individuals that saved themselves but ended up losing themselves. They lost in life because they sought to save themselves. C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven who went to China in 1885, went across that great land with the gospel, leaving behind everything. He was a He was a very wealthy man. He had inherited most of his wealth. And he took his wealth. He didn't go out and seek support. He used his wealth. He gave it all to the Lord. He gave 7,000 pounds to D.L. Moody, and he said, I want you to start a Bible preaching school. It was called the Chicago Bible Institute, but eventually became the Moody Bible Institute, founded with dollars from C.T. Studd from England. He was so enthralled with D.L. Moody's preaching. He said, the man slaughters the English language. He doesn't know how to speak English, but he knows how to speak for God. Isn't that interesting? C.T. Studd said the message of the gospel, the message of the word, was so powerful that you look past the English that he used to do it. He never could say Chicago, by the way. He always said Chicago. Chicago. That's how he said it. Now, C.T. Studd gave what was equal to $50,000 to the founding of Moody Bible Institute. C.T. Studd lived with serious health problems all of his life. He had to come back from China, back to England to get care because he was so sick. And the doctor said, stay here, don't go. And he said, no, I must go. And the Lord closed the door to China, so he went to India instead, and then eventually ended up in the Belgian Congo of Africa. And that's where he died at the age of 70, very sick. He died while laying in his bed, but there was writing to others back in England, come! Come to Africa, it's wide open for the preaching of the gospel. Come without delay. And then he died on the mission field. He gave up everything to follow the Lord. His natural temptation to save himself was set aside, and all was given to God. There's another hindrance, though. By the way, let me just say this. There's a couple of quotations that I want to leave you from C.T. Studd. He said this famously, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That was C.T. Studd. And then another statement from a poem that he wrote, very simple. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd. He gave up everything to follow the Lord. He gave up the riches of England. He gave up the property that was given to him when his father passed away. Very wealthy family. He had several brothers. They were all wonderful cricket players, every one of them. He was the only one, however, that went out to serve the Lord of all those boys. Became part of the Cambridge Seven that went to China, all seven of them, and served the Lord for many, many years. Four of them died there in China. The rest of them ended up on other mission fields or died back in England on their way back to China, and they never made it. Individuals who gave themselves to the Lord. The second hindrance, very quickly, is the natural temptation of seeking wealth. The natural temptation of seeking wealth. Jesus says that it's foolishness. Notice, please, what he says here in verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can you imagine an individual that's so successful that he owns the whole world? The mad quest would absorb so much time and energy that he would miss the central purpose of life in the process. What good would it do to make all that money, own the whole world, die, and take absolutely none of it with you? Not only would you lose in this world, but you'd also lose in the next. That's a hindrance. There are two of them. The temptation to save myself and the temptation for wealth. These are the great battles that have been fought for thousands of years since Jesus Christ uttered these words. There is a price to be paid for discipleship. There's a cost. And if you're not willing to pay that price, then don't bother to come to church. Don't bother to waste your time. You're just being religious. You don't understand at all what God has in store. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to honor Him. He wants you to be His disciples. He has provided everything you need to be His disciple. But you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Him. That's what's required of a disciple. If you're unwilling to do those three, stop pretending to be a Christian. Stop pretending to know Christ. You don't know anything about Him. Because you see, every disciple is a Christian. Now listen. And every Christian is a disciple. There's no such thing as being halfway saved. There's no such thing as getting half of salvation. No, it's all. When He saves you, it's all of you. And He saves you for service. On this Faith Promise Sunday, have you given all to God? Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, that death instrument, to follow Him? Don't let the two hindrances keep you from coming to serve Him. The siren call of things, self, and possessions. All of those things are always around us. Every advertisement on television is geared toward that. Don't you understand? Every advertisement, everything you see in a magazine is geared toward don't deny yourself. The siren song of the devil. But the Scriptures ring out today on January the 22nd, 2017. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. It's so powerful, it's so strong. We're living in days and times, though, where people are approaching the Word of God and selecting only what they want to hear. They only want to hear certain things from God's Word. Oh, they will carry a Bible, they will come to church, but when it comes to this matter of discipleship, that's where they draw the line. I don't want something that's going to cost me too dearly. I don't want something that's going to make claims on my time and claims on my life. I just want to do what I want to do. Lord, that philosophy is the philosophy of the devil. It was hatched in hell. And it's what will doom billions and billions of people who rejected the truth of the gospel and claim the world rather than claiming Christ. Father, I pray that You would work today. Work in the hearts and lives of our young people and our adults that are here. Lord, it's so easy to slip into that mentality and to get careless and apathetic and refuse to take up our positions with Thee. Lord, You died for us. You gave us Your wonderful love. And that love demands a response from us, a response that's bathed in grace, that says, Lord, I'll do anything You want me to do. I won't put any restrictions on my life. You just use me for whatever purpose You have me. Oh, what a wonderful thing, Father. And I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives to draw individuals to that place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.